If you'll take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be there in just a moment. Somebody said this last night, but the singing has been fantastic in this group. And I don't know if it's always like that, or if it's because Brent Kirchville's here. I'm kidding about that, by the way. But I would like to just keep singing with you all because it's really very encouraging. I was thinking about the difference between the lessons that I'm preaching and the lessons that Brent is preaching. And I'm very thankful that he is doing a series that I really think is designed to comfort us. Because a lot of what I'm preaching, I think, is not exactly comforting. It's more prodding and stirring and trying to get people motivated and moving. But that can be a little bit uncomfortable. So Brent is giving you all a hug while I'm punching you all in the face. And between the two of us, that's kind of what preaching's supposed to do. So the Corinthian church, I believe, is probably more like American churches than any of the churches in the Bible. The people of that place and where they lived and the kinds of temptations they had, I think they would fit into our culture pretty well. And you can see it when you look at the letters that he wrote to them. There was a self-centeredness in the people of Corinth. They thought mostly about whether or not they were noticed, whether or not they were important, that sometimes created kind of a spirit of competition among them. And so they would argue about who was most important and who was best and whose gift was that or this or that. There was a comfort and an affluence, a pleasure-seeking kind of mentality about living in that place. And if you just think about that for a little while, that you had a group of Christians who were living in a culture where all of that was present, it's really hard to get people like that motivated to spend their whole life trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been my greatest challenge in preaching and in my own life, is to get myself and everybody else stirred up to care enough about the souls around us that our only focus isn't just the next vacation we're going to take with our family and how things are going in our own homes, but with a mentality that we want to reach the world. That's a hard thing to stir up. So I believe that what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians, and especially in this section that we're studying, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 primarily, he is sometimes with a crowbar, sometimes with a gentleness, trying to pry open the hearts of people like that by sharing his own feelings, his own heart, his own things, helping them see what genuine love looks like and a real servant of God, the way they think about the world and the way they think about themselves, and inviting us to become fellow workers with God by opening up our hearts. So that's what we've been looking at together. This is going to be just another one of these lessons where we're going to look at this section here, starting in chapter 3 around verse 12. I'm going to read actually quite a bit here, and that's on purpose, because I want you to hear the power of this section. And I'll probably have more to say about this section tomorrow, and maybe even the day after that. But let's start reading in chapter 3, verse 12, through the end of chapter 4, and just pay close attention to Paul's heart here. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace that is spreading to more and more people will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Beautiful passage. So many good things to talk about. But I want to direct your attention to three verses that when I've looked at this text over the years, and actually time out before I say what I'm about to say. This particular section from 2:14 to 7:4 that I'm saying is a parenthetical in the book, it only takes like 9 minutes to read it. And I think it's a really good practice, by the way, to maybe once a week take it out and read it. It only takes 9 minutes to be reminded of the heart of Paul. But as I've studied this and read this more and more often to try to get myself to where I need to be, there's three phrases that jump out at me in this text. They are chapter 3, verse 12. Look at that again. 3:12 says, "Having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech." I'm going to put some stuff up on the board here from these three verses I'm about to show you. Paul describes an activity here of using great boldness in speech. I'm going to confess to you, I am not very good at this. I am sometimes really courageous up here behind the pulpit, but I am not always very bold when it comes to talking to people in the world about the things I need to talk about. Boldness is a struggle for me. And I don't know if it is for you. But if it is, pay attention, because what we're about to read is Paul's going to tell us how he became bold. How did he use boldness in his speech? We're going to look at that. Go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the next verse. 4:1. It says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." There's the second thing, not losing heart. And again, I'll confess to you, this has always been one of my biggest problems. I am really good at starting things and having energy and being kind of zealous and excited about something. And then I just run out of steam. I become either fearful or tired, and I lose heart. I get discouraged, and I quit. So Paul has now told us that he uses boldness, and there's a reason why he has boldness, and that he doesn't lose heart, and there's a reason why he doesn't lose heart. And now look at chapter 4, verse 13. 4:13, he says, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. The third thing I want you to see is he believed things and he spoke them. This kind of ties in with the first one about using great boldness in our speech. But how many things do you believe? They are deep convictions that you have about God, and yet they just don't come out of your mouth very often. Be honest about this. These three particular activities in the life of Paul have been elusive in my life. And so what I really want us to look at and think about together is how was it that Paul was bold, he didn't lose heart, and whatever he believed, he simply spoke. Go back to the verses and now look at the motivation in each verse. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, having such hope. Did you know there's a link between being hopeful and being bold? Now, if you just start to think about that for a minute, you will realize that when you are most courageous and bold to speak something, it's because you really genuinely have a hope that it's true and that it's actual. If you doubt it or you waffle on something, then you're not going to be very bold about it. You're going to be timid. There is a link between hope and boldness. And this goes really well with what Brent has been talking about. All of his lessons have been about hope. If you're somebody who has come up against hopeless circumstance, hopeless trial, hopeless loss, I'll tell you what's probably first to go. Confidence. Boldness. To walk through life with a pep in your step and a smile on your face and being happy to share the good news because you've lost hope. So, the motivation for Paul's boldness was hope. We'll explore that more in a minute. Now go down to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. The motivation for not losing heart is understanding mercy. And Paul says, because we've received this mercy, there is nothing that makes us lose our confidence, our energy, our hope. We know the mercy of God and the ministry specifically that comes from the mercy, and so we don't lose heart. We'll explore that. And then finally, look at the last one, chapter 4, verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, we believe, therefore we spoke, we believe, therefore we also speak. What's the motivation for believing and speaking? It's this thing called the spirit of faith. So my sermon title is Hope for Boldness, Mercy for Endurance, and Faith for Speaking. And I honestly want to dig into it, but what I'd really like for you to do is just meditate on it for a little while. Like, think about it. And if I could get you to look at the one side of the list about the activities of Paul, and if I can convince you that these are things that are not always present in your life. Boldness is lacking, endurance is elusive, speaking the things you believe doesn't always happen the way you want, then what I really want you to do is think deeply about why the motivations of Paul made him a different man than you. Hope, mercy, and faith. So let's go back through it. Go back to chapter 3, verse 12. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of hope and boldness. I want to talk about the word boldness first. There's a bunch of definitions that if you look this Greek word up in a lexicon, there's all these different ways that it's described. And I'm going to read them because some of them I really like. And I want you to think about these definitions and see which one resonates with you the most. Number one, this word can mean freedom in speaking or unreserved in speech. Doesn't that sound really American, by the way? I mean, isn't that like what this country's built on? Freedom in speaking. I can say whatever I want to say. Folks, do you know how many Christians have lived in cultures where that wasn't true? Where they didn't have laws that protected them? And yet, in some of those cultures, Christians found the boldness to speak those things freely and boldly, even without laws to protect them. Freedom in speaking, unreserved in speech. Here's another definition. Open, frank, without concealment, without ambiguity, or, and I hate saying this word because I always mess it up, circumlocution. You know what that means? You don't beat around the bush. You're not like stammering around trying to figure out exactly what you're going to say. You just say it. You know people like that, by the way? Free and fearless confidence. All right, here's my favorite. Ready? This is the last one. One of the definitions of this word is the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. Isn't that a great definition? The deportment by which someone becomes conspicuous and secures publicity. You know those people that we're talking about? The way they carry themselves, the way they speak, it doesn't take long that people know they're there. They see them. They're open. And they secure publicity. People begin to talk about what it is they're talking about because they're bold. Now, all of the introverts are thinking, well, that's only certain people, you know? No, it's not. You know, do you know what kind of people are like this? Hopeful people. It's hope that inspires boldness. And that doesn't mean you have to have a certain personality trait. All it means is you have to get a hold of what the hope was that Paul was talking about. So let's talk a little bit more about this word boldness. It's used a couple of times in Scripture. The first time it's used is in Mark 8, verse 32 in the New Testament. Just to get kind of some color around this idea of speaking boldly. Mark chapter 8 was right after the confession that Peter made when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And Peter very boldly confessed him. The word's not used there of Peter. But look down around verse 32. Let's start in verse 31. Mark 8, 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. See that language? Same word. He used boldness. He stated the matter plainly. And again, I'm going to confess to you, this has not always been an easy thing for me to do with people that I love. Now, go to the next place I want to show you, John chapter 7. This word is really important in this chapter. It's actually used three times in Matthew or in John 7. You might remember that Jesus' brothers, at first, they gave Jesus a hard time for who he was and what he was claiming. And within his own family, they were always kind of like egging him on a bit. Now, here in chapter 7, we have one of those scenes. And look here in verse 3. Therefore, his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. Same word. Somebody wants to be known publicly. They want to boldly express something. They want to deport themselves in such a way that they become conspicuous and secure publicity. So his brother said, "Hey, how come you're not doing that, Jesus?" All right, let me show you the next time the word is used. Jesus actually does go up to the feast, kind of in without a lot of pomp and circumstance. He just gets up there, and when he gets there, listen to what happens up there. Verse 12, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. That's the word again, speaking openly of him. Now I want you to notice something about these people. They were speaking about him, but they weren't speaking openly about him. Do you know how many times Christians do this? We whisper about Jesus to each other. Isn't he great? He's really great. Hey, what about this? What about this? What about this? But because people become afraid of what's around them, they don't speak openly about him. Now, one more time in this text, go down to verse 25. Jesus gets there, he begins to speak, and verse 25 says, so some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. Same word. So three times, his brother said, hey, if you want to be known, then you should go be known. He gets there, and nobody else is speaking publicly about him, but he goes ahead and does it, and then everybody marvels at him because they know people want him dead. And yet Jesus secured publicity, just like Paul. Where does that come from? According to Paul, it comes from hope. But what does hope mean? And why would hope inspire boldness? How do you define the word hope? You know, there's a lot of different ways to define hope. If you look it up, again, in a dictionary, a Bible lexicon, usually it says something like this: joyful and confident expectation. And I want you to think again about that idea. Joyfully and confidently expecting something and how it translates into the way you speak about that thing. Has anybody received those publisher clearinghouse things in the mail? Am I the only one that gets those where they send you publisher's clearinghouse and they tell you that your name's getting really close to the top of a list where you might win $10 million or whatever? Does anybody still get that? All right. Young people are like, no, we don't know what you're talking about. Those of us that have been around, you remember that? And then you have like those moments in your life where you're like, that would really help, you know, to win Publisher's Clearinghouse. So you like fill it out and you send it in and they send you like 10 more things that says, you're even closer now. And if you buy like a couple more things, you'll get even closer to winning the $10 million. All right. I'll admit I've sent those in. You know what you've never heard me do? You've never heard me go around and publicly proclaim boldly that I'm going to be a winner of Publisher's Clearinghouse. You know why? I have no expectation of that whatsoever. Do you know why Christians don't talk enough about the Lord? Do you know why we are reticent around people? Because it's not real to us sometimes. In Acts chapter 16, verse 19, there's a story about when Paul was preaching. He had just come over into Macedonia. He was in a new place. And there's this story about as he's preaching that this slave, this servant girl, starts following him around. and starts proclaiming things about him, and he's getting really annoyed with this servant girl, and finally he casts the demon out of the girl. Do you remember that? And then all of Paul's problems in that place start, because the masters of that girl saw that all their hope of profit was gone. It's the same word. You see, here's what confident expectation is. You've been doing something and you've seen the result. They were making money off of this girl, and now that that's not going to happen anymore, they have no more hope in a prophet. That's a really important way to think of this. We must believe that what we have in Jesus Christ is going to profit us. Another word, another way this word is used is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 9 for just a minute. These are just two simple places to illustrate that this is not about wishful thinking. That the hope of profit, or here in 9:10, listen to 9:10 of 1 Corinthians. Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Now, I don't know if there's any farmers here. But do you know why plowmen and threshers go out and do the work that they do? The whole reason they do it, in fact, it's narrowed down to one word, hope. But this is not the kind of hope where a plowman goes out and throws a bunch of seeds and just says, well, I hope this is going to happen. No, season after season, year after year, God has proven that he's going to bring about a harvest. And that's what hope really is. So go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians 3:12. And just notice what Paul says one more time. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. I want you to notice that the hope is singular. He doesn't say, we have a whole bunch of hopes, therefore we're speaking boldly. No, he says, we have such a hope, so you can't shut me up. What is the hope? We talked about it last night. If you look at the paragraph just before this, he just got through saying that there was a hope in Jesus Christ of three things: life, righteousness, and glory. Life, righteousness, and glory. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Listen, guys, when I'm not speaking up for God, which is far too often, do you know what I am betraying about myself? I really don't deeply, joyfully believe and hope and expect life, righteousness, and glory to come. But when I do believe it, when I do hope in it, you can't shut me up. So, hope for boldness. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's talk about this phrase. 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Let's talk about losing heart for a minute. Your version might say something like fainting. We faint not. Or we get discouraged, or we give up. And again, I'm just going to ask you to be honest. How often in your pursuit of trying to do the right thing do you get discouraged and give up and just slack off? This phrase is used a number of times. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told a parable about a widow. You remember the persistent widow? That people ought always to pray and not give up. That's the same phrase. Don't give up. My favorite way this phrase is used, though, it's used a bunch of times like this. that we do not lose heart in doing good. Remember that phrase? Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart in doing good. So let's be honest about this. Doesn't that happen almost every day? All right, I'm going to talk to the moms, the wives for a minute. You women do all kinds of good every day. You feed, you clean, you help people, you make life work in your house. And you always love it, don't you? I mean, you never lose heart. You never want to give up. You never get weary in it. Oh, come on. Why not? Like, why is it hard to keep doing good? You know the answer to this, and I don't want to put the women on the spot because it'll embarrass their husbands. You know why they get weary and lose heart? Because they never hear thank you. It's like it's expected, you know? This is what you do. And it gets hard to keep doing that. Folks, it's hard to be a Christian in the world and share the light of God and spread the message of God when you never hear anybody say, hey, that mattered to me. So how do you not lose heart? By the way, have you ever noticed chapter 4, verse 1 starts the chapter? Look at the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. You see how it's bookended? You want a chapter about how not to lose heart? Read chapter 4. But let me get back to the point. How do you not lose heart? Mercy. What does that mean? How could receiving mercy help me not lose heart? So, let's define mercy. How do you define mercy? Have you guys ever heard this preacher trick? There are two important words, grace and mercy, right? Grace means unmerited favor or being given a gift that you don't deserve. What's mercy mean? You guys ever heard this? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. You ever heard that? So like God's supposed to judge you and his mercy is he doesn't give you what you deserve. It's the opposite of grace in that way. It's clever, kind of true, but that's not what mercy is. The definition of mercy is kindness and goodwill joined with a desire to help somebody. Kindness and goodwill joined with a desire to help somebody. My favorite place to define mercy is in the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember in Luke chapter 10, somebody said, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told this story about how there was a man on the side of the road and the priest and the Levite walked by and didn't help him. And finally, a Samaritan bandaged his wounds, spent the night with the guy, gave money that was his own to make sure the man was taken care of. And then he flipped the question around to the questioner and he said, who proved to be a neighbor to the man? Do you guys remember how he answered? The one who showed mercy. Folks, that's not the word I would have used. I would have used the word grace. He gave that guy a gift he didn't deserve. That man hadn't wronged the Samaritan. He wasn't withholding something that the man deserved. He actively had a kindness and a love joined with the want to help this man. Grace and mercy are not that much different. So, what does that have to do with not losing heart? It's really simple. You know how many times I think if I was God, I would have given up on me? Do you know how many times if I was God, I would have gotten tired of me? But God constantly has been merciful to me. He's continued every day to give me grace and mercy and kindness. He wants to help me. And do you know what inspires energy and enthusiasm and endurance? It's having a good understanding of that mercy in your life. You want to be like Paul? let mercy teach you how to endure. Let's go to the last one. Go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, and listen to this. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. All right. You know, I don't know why this verse doesn't just say, having faith, we speak. It says, having a spirit of faith. And I'm still thinking about that phrase, and I don't know everything about it. But I do think there's something different to the idea of having a spirit of faith than just having faith. And I think you know this, because you know people that have kind of like this spirit of faith about them. It's just the way they always are. And because they are that way, the things they're convicted of, they talk about. And I don't have time to do this, but this quotation in your Bible in this verse points back, in most Bibles it'll say to go to Psalm 116. And what's weird about the quote is it doesn't seem to fit. Like, if you take the quote in Psalm 116 and you try to make sense of why Paul used it here, it almost seems odd until you look at the whole psalm. The way Psalm 16 works is something like this. It starts in verse 1 and says, I love the Lord because, and then he just makes a list of why he loves God. God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. And about halfway through the psalm, he asks a second question. What will I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And guess what he wants to give to God? For every good thing that God has given to him, he wants to give God the fruit of his lips. I want to talk about God. I want to speak about God. I don't want to hold back because I believe what God has done is good. Therefore, I speak. All right, last thought. Do you remember who it was in your life that figured those things out? Who used great boldness in your life to get you to a place of decision for God? By the way, by show of hands, how many of you can think of a name, an actual name of somebody that used boldness toward you? How many of you know somebody that didn't give up? They didn't lose heart. They were confident and endured and just never grew weary of trying to reach you. Do you know who it is? How many of you know the name of the person that believed the things they believed and they just spoke them because they believed them, and because you were around them, it changed you? Do you remember their name? Thank God for them. Become them. Become them. Have somebody someday think your name when a preacher says, do you remember who? And it isn't gritting your teeth to figure it out. You don't have to become an extrovert. You have to focus on hope and mercy and faith, and it'll change everything. Thanks for your attention this evening. I appreciate it.